For the past few services, we've been trying to discover what it is that motivated the early church and the believers in the New Testament to be such faithful and powerful witnesses as they were. When you read in the book of Acts and you read about the early church, you read the epistles that Paul wrote in the New Testament, and even when you read about the prophets of the Old Testament saints, you read about a people that were motivated to share the truth about God, to be His witnesses, as Acts 1 and verse number 8 tells us to be. That is our business, our family business, we've discovered. That is, as the family of God is to be His witnesses. That is, Jesus said that we'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you in Acts 1:8, and you'll receive that power and to be my witnesses, witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were, ladies and gentlemen, beginning right there in Jerusalem and then spreading into Judea all the way to Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The book of Acts records that story of a people that were motivated to share the gospel no matter what. Even whenever persecution came, they continued sharing the gospel. Even when persecution scattered them outside of Jerusalem, they continued to be His witnesses. You see, they knew something about the Lord. They just had to tell. And maybe you know what I'm talking about. That is, it might be that you had an experience in your life that you just have to tell people about. As a matter of fact, you might keep telling it over and over again. There are some stories that you just tell over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, let me give you a little bit of insight. If you start telling that story about the experience you had, and somebody looks at you and they get this glazed over look, they probably have heard it before. And you probably have told it before. But you just have to tell it again. And ladies and gentlemen, in the New Testament, these believers are telling what they know about the Lord Jesus. That is, they know that He really is the Christ. They've heard His messages. They've seen His miracles. They saw Him die on the cross. They saw the evidence of the resurrection, that is, the empty tomb and the linen clothes lying there. And they saw Him. He came to them. He appeared to them. He ate with them. He spoke to them. He touched them, and they touched Him. And they knew that He had risen from the dead. And His resurrection verifies that He is who He said He is. He really did what He said He would do on the cross. And He really is the one and the only, the one Savior, ladies and gentlemen, the promised Messiah. It's Him. And His resurrection demonstrates all of that. And listen, they just have to tell everybody about it. They just can't stop. They're motivated even to keep telling about Jesus, what they know about Him, even though they know it's going to mean persecution, even though they know they're going to be rejected, even though they know there are consequences that are going to come because of it. They will not stop. I'm calling that motivation the spark behind the business. That is, just like a spark gets a motor going, even so, ladies and gentlemen, there was a spark that motivated them to be able to keep sharing the gospel, even in the face of persecution. You and I have been spending some time looking at the spark behind the business. Here's what we've discovered so far, and that is we've discovered that, first of all, there was the commission that our Lord gave to us. That is, He gave us the great commission found in all four gospels and in the book of Acts. And ladies and gentlemen, that commission that our Lord has given to us is the reason why that these disciples of our Lord and followers of our Lord are so diligent and so committed to sharing the gospel. There's not only the commission that our Lord gave to us, but there's this cloud above us. We discovered in Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1 that the reason why that we ought to be His witnesses, like the runners in a race, running with everything that we have, laying aside every weight, every sin that besets us, so that we can run with patience and endurance the race that is set before us, that is to be His witnesses, doing everything we can, is because of this cloud of witnesses that is above us. And that is all these Old Testament saints that lived before us, that were faithful witnesses in their day, in their generation, all the way from Abel's sacrifice that stands out as a witness, ladies and gentlemen, all the way to Noah's Ark, and all the way to Abraham's obedience and Sarah's child. We looked all the through Hebrews 11, and ladies and gentlemen, we discovered God's faithful people. And that is it, by faith, they were God's witnesses in their generations. And they stand out to us as an encouragement to us. I wish they could all come. That all of those who are listed in Hebrews 11 could stand here and just encourage your hearts by the time they got done telling you their story about how they were God's witness in their generation. It would have you all sparked up. And you would be ready to tell somebody else about Jesus. Those of you that may be a little bit discouraged, you'd be ready to go. If these folks are faithful and obedient, hey, if Daniel was faithful and obedient all the way to the lion's den, how could I not be? If the three Hebrew children were faithful, ladies and gentlemen, all the way to the fiery furnace, how could I not be? How could you not be? You get the point, don't you? And that is, there is this cloud above us. We spent some time this past Wednesday night talking about the Christ that's before us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that if you and I are going to run this race with endurance or patience, then we have to be looking unto Jesus. We have to be looking to Christ. Got to get our eyes on Him. Our focus on the Lord Jesus, that is our focus on His endurance at the cross. He endured the awful shame and agony of the cross. Our Lord was put to shame by His enemies as He hung there on the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, He endured all of that shame, and He did it for us. Listen, the Bible calls it the contradiction of sinners, those sinners who mocked Him and came against Him and fought against Him. He endured all of that, and He did it for so that you and I would not only have a Savior, and ladies and gentlemen, but also that we would have the encouragement not to give up and not to faint. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. If you ever think about just giving up, just remember Christ. What He endured for us, what He went through for us, and that will spark your heart to go ahead and tell somebody else about Him and be faithful as His witness. You got to get your eyes on Jesus. Listen, His cross, His suffering, His endurance is not only, ladies and gentlemen, the message that we preach, but it's the motivation for our life. It is our motivation, looking unto Jesus, the Christ that is before us. When you and I get discouraged, it's always, always because we have our eyes off of Him and onto something or someone else, and it gets us discouraged. Sometimes as we look at ourselves and see our own failures and shortcomings, sometimes we look at others, and ladies and gentlemen, we get discouraged. Sometimes we just see the world around us. We get discouraged, but if you ever get your eyes on Him, you'll get a little spark on the inside that'll get you going again. There is the Christ that is before. So if you found your place in 2 Corinthians 5, let's take a moment now to consider the constraint that is within us. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight into what motivated him. What motivated the Apostle Paul to be able to be our Lord's faithful witness, and what a witness he was. What a witness he was. And he gives us some insight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ," Paul writing, "the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge," in other words, Paul said, and here's how this works, this is what I'm thinking about, "that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live hence should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." I want you to notice there the little phrase, "for the love of Christ constraineth us." That little word there, constrain or constraineth, that is revealed there, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever I think of the word constrain, I think of it in terms of how you and I normally use it, and that is of holding back. Constraining means you're kind of holding back, but it didn't have to mean that. In this case, the word that is translated constraineth doesn't mean to hold back. It means to hold together. To hold together. In other words, here's what Paul is saying, that there's something that's holding me together. There's something that's keeping me together so that I don't fall apart. Now, the idea seems to be, ladies and gentlemen, that there's something that's keeping Paul together so he can continue in the mission, so he can continue to obey the commission, continue to be a witness, to take the gospel to cities and places where there's resistance and hostility. What is there that keeps Paul from falling apart? That is, what is it that constrains him or holds him together? He tells us here it is the love of God. That is, he tells us here the love of our Lord Jesus, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the love of our Lord Jesus Christ that is holding Paul together and keeping him going. Now, if you're wondering what's Paul's big deal about why it is he's worried about falling apart, then you need to consider for just a moment what it is that he's having to deal with in his life. For Paul to be a witness involves a lot of struggle that he has to face. Consider with me for a few moments right here just in this letter in 2 Corinthians, the struggles that Paul faced. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he begins this little letter by describing the struggles that he had to endure and face. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 8, he said, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." That is, I don't want you to be blind about this or unknowing about this. I want to tell you what happened to me whenever we were in Asia. He said, "We were pressed out of measure." That is, it's the idea, ladies and gentlemen, of being pressed to the point that you can't take anymore. Above strength, beyond his strength, he was pressed. Insomuch, he said, that we despaired even of life. In other words, he was concerned that he wasn't even going to make it through alive. He's under intense persecution, no doubt. It's so bad that he doesn't think he's going to make it through this alive. He was pressed beyond his own strength. You say, "Well, Pastor, God will never give you more than you can handle." He'll give you more than you can handle. He just won't give you more than he can handle. He was pressed above his own strength. And listen, but the Bible says in verse number 9, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves." That is, he said that he had the sentence of death in himself. He thought he was going to die, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. In other words, he said, "It was so bad that I thought I was going to die. I couldn't trust. I had no strength. I couldn't rely on anything about myself. I had to trust completely in the one who raises the dead, who delivered us," in verse number 10, "that is, God delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom that we trust that he will yet deliver us." He's just describing, ladies and gentlemen, the struggle that he went through. It was bad. We don't know the details of it except for what he says here. We could guess as to what it might have been, but we just take his word for it, and that is that he was pushed beyond the point that he could have the strength to be able to endure. And he had to trust God to get him through it. And he was trusting in God's resurrection power because he was depleted of all of his strength and all of his ability. Everything that Paul had the ability to do was wiped away in this experience. He was in trouble. And yet God delivered him out of the trouble. That is, God lifted him out of it, the Bible tells us here. I'm just trying to get you to see the struggles that Paul faced. You not only see it here in chapter number 1, but you see it again in chapter number 4. In chapter number 4, the Bible says, in verse number 8, Paul writes, "We are troubled on every side." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that all of us go through times of trouble, and usually it's on just one or two sides. That is, it's one or two things in our life that's kind of got us troubled. But the Bible says here, we're troubled on every side. Yet he says, not distressed. We are perplexed. The idea is being in a place where there's no way out, but not in despair. Notice with me, he tells us here, not only is he troubled and perplexed, but he also tells us in verse number 9 that he's persecuted but not forsaken. He's going through persecution. He is cast down. And the idea of being cast down is he's been knocked down but not destroyed. This man has been knocked down. It might be that he was physically knocked down, but also that he was figuratively knocked down. He got knocked down, ladies and gentlemen. He got knocked off his feet, you and I would say. This is what Paul is going through in his life. As a matter of fact, he tells us in verse number 10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said, listen, I'm always in the process or on the verge of death. This is the kind of struggle that he was facing. We see it again in chapter number 7 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest." Look at this, no rest. We were troubled again, he says, troubled on every side, without, on the outside, fightings, warring, and ladies and gentlemen, resistance coming against him, and on within were fears. Now I want you to see the picture of the Apostle Paul he's drawing for us here, because when I see this guy in my mind and my imagination, I see a guy who's never afraid of anything. But the Bible says here that on the outside he is experiencing fightings, battle on the outside, spiritual warfare on the outside, and on the inside he's experiencing fear. Paul is. That is, he's going through troublesome times, troubled on every side. Life is hard for Paul. That is, this witnessing and taking the gospel on these missionary journeys, it is not easy. He's been close to death more than once. He describes some of it in more detail in chapter 11 of the same book. Listen to chapter number 11. Beginning of verse number 23, and if this sounds a little strange, it's because Paul is setting himself against the false teachers There are false teachers who have set themselves up in opposition to Paul, and Paul, in a sort of jesting way, is saying, well, let's compare resumes here. And he said, here's my resume, beginning in verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ or servants of Christ, the false teachers, are they? He said, I speak as a fool, or I speak in kind of foolishly here, sarcastically. Are they the ministers of Christ? I am more. Well, what is your resume, Paul? I mean, what makes you more? In labors more abundant. That is, he had to work hard. In stripes above measure. That is, he was beaten and whipped. In prison more frequent. You want to see my resume? It's got prison on there. In deaths oft. Often at the point of death. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, 39 lashings. 5 times. He said, thrice, 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. We know about that at Lystra, don't we? When he was stoned, drug outside the city and left for dead. He said, there thrice or 3 times I suffered shipwreck. That is, as he's traveling, there's shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, that is, in the ocean, floating around on the ocean, in journeyings often, in perils or dangers of water, that is, as he sailed, in perils or dangers of robbers, in perils or dangers by my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. That is, he is in dangerous territory, in weariness and painfulness. I was wore out and in much pain. In watchings often, no sleep. In hunger and thirst. Paul was hungry and thirsty, maybe describing his jail experience. In fastings, often no food. In cold and nakedness is describing inadequate clothing for the cold. Ladies and gentlemen, this man went through it. And then he tells us, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. With all of this, all of this on the outside, all of these trials and troubles on the outside, then there's the burden of having to deal with the churches that are many times very troubled themselves. Now, the reason why I'm showing you these verses is because I want you to see the struggle that Paul faced. That is, when he writes in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, when he writes there that the love of Christ constraineth us, we understand that better when we understand what he was going through. That is, why would he write something like that? Why would he talk about what holds him together, what constrains him or holds him together, that keeps him going? Why would he write about that? Well, when you consider what he writes here about all these struggles that he went through, it's easy for us now to see that there must have been something keeping him from completely falling apart. I mean, think about if you were in any of these circumstances, many of us would have already fallen apart. I mean, if we were just hungering and thirsting in a jail and had inadequate clothing and were cold and shivering in a jail just because we've been trying to share the gospel, if we were there, ladies and gentlemen, not once, not twice, but more than that, if we were in that circumstances, we would be falling apart. Something has held him together. And the reason why is because he's still going for God. And what is it, ladies and gentlemen, that's keeping him going? We see the struggle that he faced. But what's the spark that kept him going? I'll tell you what it is, ladies and gentlemen. It's the love of Christ. He said, that's what keeps me going. That's it. It's his love. It is his love. Now, Paul might have been talking about the love of Christ for him, that Jesus loves me. Now, listen, that's a good thing to know, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, and you ought to know that he loves you. And listen to me now, just the fact that he loves you will help you. It'll help motivate you. It'll help keep you going. Listen to me now, if you travel with the Apostle Paul, you might get beaten. You'll be rejected. You'll be hated. You'll be beaten. You'll be stoned. You'll be thrown into jail. You might get the impression that folks don't love you very well. Listen, if you get in a situation where you feel like nobody loves you, then you might be in a situation like Paul was. He had to feel like nobody loves him at times. My goodness, look at all that he went through and all the rejection that he experienced. You're talking about dealing with rejection. This guy did it. But here's what he always knew. He always knew that Jesus loved him. Can you hear him singing? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He loves me. Now, that'll help you. It's a simple thought. The preschoolers learn about it. Maybe they may be down in there. They may be right downstairs here in the nursery singing about it right now. Jesus loves me, this I know. I wish you all knew that like they know that. I wish you knew it as simply as they do. That he loves you. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you sacrificially. Boy, he loves you. That'll kind of spark you up on the inside just a little bit. But it's not only the fact that Jesus loves me, but also what motivated him, what kept him together and kept him going was the fact that he knew that Jesus loved others as well. Did you notice what he wrote, that is in 2 Corinthians 5 again? For the love of Christ constraineth us in verse 14, that is, holds us together. And here's why. He gives us the reason. He gives us the because. Because we thus judge. In other words, Paul said, here's the reason why the love of Christ constrains or holds me together. Is because this is the conclusion that I've come to, the truth that I've come to realize, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, when he refers to those who are all dead, he's referring, no doubt, to those who are spiritually dead, that is, those who don't know the Lord. They're living in spiritual deadness. They've never been born again. They're still in spiritual death. He's talking about the spiritual condition of the lost. He said, I've come to the conclusion that everybody is dead, just like he wrote in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, that we are all dead or separated from God because of our sin. And isn't that true? And that is that there's nobody who's not in this category, that we're all dead in sin. There's nobody who's not dead in sin. We're all in the same condition. There's no exceptions to this. Everybody who is without Christ is dead in their sin. Those who've never received the gospel, who never turned to Christ, are dead in their sin. That's the condition of all of humanity. Paul said, I've come to that conclusion. That's my judgment. And then he said this, not only does it reveal the spiritual condition of humanity, but he also reveals, ladies and gentlemen, the solution for all of us as well. You see the spiritual condition of humanity, and then you see the solution for humanity, and that is that Jesus died for all. We thus judge, in verse 14, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. That is, all of us are dead in sin, and that's why Jesus died for everybody. That's why he died for us. Now, listen, I want you to get a hold of this, and that as Jesus died for me, he loves me and he died for me. And listen, I really believe that Jesus loves you and died for you. But listen to me now. Here's what Paul said. I'm come to a conclusion. I've realized that Jesus died for everybody. For all of those who are dead in sin, he died for us. Now, listen, if you're in that bad a shape, dead in sin, and somebody died for you so you could be spiritually alive, don't you think folks need to know about that? I mean, don't they need to know about that? Paul seems to be insinuating here that since Christ died for all, verse 15, he died for all, that they which live, that is, those who have life, those who are made alive in Christ, that is, they should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, died and rose again. And now those who are no longer dead but are alive, they've got a reason to live now. Before, they didn't have a reason to live. They're just living for themselves. But now we've got a reason to live. We can live for God. We've got a purpose in life. And he said everybody ought to know what their purpose in life is. And that is that God loves them. He sent his son to die for them. He rose the third day. And they can turn to him, receive him, be born again, have eternal life and a reason for living this life. Everybody needs to know that. Everybody needs to know. So Paul's motivation, the spark, ladies and gentlemen, that kept him going, that he experienced in his life is just that. It is this love of Christ, that Jesus loves me and that Jesus loves everyone. He went to the cross and died for all of those who are dead in sin. And that seems to be holding Paul together. I mean, whenever Paul is, when he's beaten in one place and ran out of town, what keeps him going so he gets up and goes to the next place? That is, when you read in Acts 13 and Paul was ran out of Antioch of Pisidia, they ran him out of town, they persecuted him and ran him out of town. Why would he go to Iconium and keep sharing the gospel? What would motivate him not to fall apart and give up? It's because he knows that in Iconium there are people there that Jesus died for. That they're dead in sin, Christ died for them. They need His life. They need to know Him and have a purpose for living. And that's the reason why that he went ahead and went anyway. It's the love of Christ that's keeping him from falling apart and that's keeping him going. That's right. Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, how does that help me? I mean, what does that do for me? Well, you know, don't you? I know you know this. And that is that if you've been born again, if you're saved and child of God, if you're part of the family, that the love of Christ became a living reality in your life when God saved you. Well, the Bible says in Romans 5:5 that the love of God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. At the moment of our conversion, when you became indwelt by the Spirit of God, the love of God was poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And ever since then, listen, and this and the love of God that was poured out doesn't run out. It doesn't run. It's not like the tea jug at home or the lemonade or whatever you drink, and that is you pour it out and before long it's gone and you have to make some more. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, the love of God never runs out. The love of God in you, and the reason why is because the Spirit of God who poured out the love of God in you continues to produce His love in you. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. He poured it out in you and He keeps producing it in you. It's the jug that never runs dry. The love of Christ in you, living in you. Think about it now. Paul's saying, you know what holds me together? The love of Christ constrains me. And that same love is living on the inside of you. And that's our spark. The motivation. That's what keeps God's people going. Is the same love that Jesus demonstrated at the cross is living in us. When you think about the love of Christ, there are two things I think about. I think about His compassion and I think about His cross. I think about, first of all, the compassion of Christ. He's so loving and so compassionate. Let me just show you a few verses. For example, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter number 9, and just see the compassion of our Lord. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse number 35, Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And listen, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted. That is, they were about to fall apart. The idea of fainting is that they were about ready to fall apart, ladies and gentlemen. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. He looked at them and He saw them as being sheep that were scattered and wandering and about ready to give up, about ready to fall down. That is lost. And the Bible says He was moved with compassion on them. And He went from city to city, preaching and teaching and healing. The compassion of Christ. Now listen, that's what lives in you. That love lives in you. Listen to Matthew chapter number 14. Listen to Matthew chapter number 14. The Bible says in verse number 13, Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard of it, that is, when He heard that John the Baptist had died and been buried, when Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. In other words, our Lord, when John the Baptist had died and was buried, Jesus went to a place where there was nobody living. He wanted to take the disciples and just get away for a little while, just take a little vacation, just take a little trip. That is, just be alone for a little while to get some rest. And the Bible says, in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. People began to hear that He was there and they followed Him. And the Bible says when Jesus went forth, He saw that great multitude, and the Bible says He was moved with compassion towards them. He saw all of those people And he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. Now somebody might think this, and that is, if I wanted to get away for a while, that is, if I wanted to get away, let's say you've got a job and it's real stressful, and you wanted to get away from your job for a little while, so I'm taking a vacation, and so you got in your car, you got on an airplane, you did got on your motorcycle, your bicycle, whatever it is that you motor around on, and you went from someplace far away, and when you got there, there's your boss and all your co-workers when you walk into the lobby of the place. I know what you would think. You would think, oh, no. But our Lord showed up in that vacation spot, trying to get away, and he saw all the people. He did not say, oh, no. No, he said, come here. You see his compassion? He loves those people. Even though he's trying to get away for a little while, he loves them. It's his love that's motivating him. His compassion towards them, ladies and gentlemen, flows out of his love. In Matthew chapter number 20, there's another occasion. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter number 20 and verse number 29, the Bible says this, and they departed from Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Jesus is with a great crowd of people, and they're traveling towards Jerusalem, and they came through the city of Jericho on their way. And ladies and gentlemen, there's these two blind men sitting along the side of the road crying out to Jesus as he passed by, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. The Bible says in verse 31, the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace, but they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. These two blind men are crying out to the Lord, trying to get his attention, and the crowd that's with our Lord is trying to shush them. Be quiet. That's rude. That's just rude. That's the Lord. He's traveling to Jerusalem. You need to leave him alone. Now, these folks are among, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom rung of society. They're beggars, blind beggars, homeless, possibly. And there they are by the roadside begging. Now, if you and I were traveling somewhere important, that is, if you were on your way, let's say you were on your way someplace really important. You got this appointment maybe with somebody that's really important to you. It might be your doctor or it might be somebody else. And you're on your way. You've got your best clothes on. And on the way there, as you're walking along the sidewalk real fast, on your way to the doctor's office, here's these two beggars by the roadside wanting you to give them some money, wanting you to help them out a little bit. Some of you probably think like this. You'd probably say, oh, no. And you'd walk by as far away and as fast as you can. But not our Lord. You know the reason why? He loved those beggars. Everybody else is saying, be quiet. Don't bother him. But the Bible says in verse number 32 that Jesus stood still. And he called them and he said, what will you that I should do unto you? They said to him, Lord, all we want is for eyes to be opened. What do you need? We just want our sight to be restored. That's what we want. Listen to this. So Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes and immediately their eyes received sight. And then they started following him. He loved these blind beggars. He loved them and had compassion on them. You remember the story in Luke chapter number 7? I won't take time to read it to you, but in Luke chapter number 7, Jesus is traveling, and as he travels, he comes to the little city of Nain, and there's a mother there who is bearing her only son. That is, she's a widow woman. She has no husband. Her husband is dead, and now she's bearing her only son, and no doubt she knows what's ahead of her is a life of poverty, ladies and gentlemen, with no man in her life. And she was carrying him out. He'd already died and he was being carried to his place of burial. And the Bible says when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said, weep not. Have you ever been traveling along the road? And I mean, you're trying to get somewhere and you're trying to get somewhere fast. If you're anything like me, I try to get everywhere as fast as I possibly can. I don't know why I'm that way. But I'm always in a hurry, even when I'm not in a hurry. I'm always telling whoever's riding with me, Frank can tell you, I keep telling him, I said, Frank, if everybody get out of my way, I could get somewhere. Have you ever been traveling along really trying to get somewhere fast and you get behind a funeral procession. And you can't get around them. On the inside, you might say something like this, "Oh, no. Oh, no." But not our Lord. Indeed not. You know what he said? The Bible says he had compassion on her. And he said, "Weep not." He didn't try to find another way around the funeral procession. He came right to it. And he touched that bier that this lad was being carried on. One thing a Jew shouldn't do, didn't want to be unclean. But I tell you, you can't unclean the clean. The Bible says he just spoke and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And this boy that was dead rose up. Ladies and gentlemen, he sat up and began to speak. I love this story, don't you? And the reason why is because when my imagination runs wild, I just try to imagine what it was that he would say when he sat up and started talking, what would be his first words. You can use your imagination to give me some feedback a little bit later. But here's what I want you to see is how much Jesus cared, his compassion towards this unnamed woman who's grieving the loss of her son. You know the reason why I want you to see that? Is so that you can know that same love is living in you. The love of Christ. That's what kept Paul going. That's what keeps the people of God going. That's the family. The reason why we keep going, what motivates us in this business of sharing the gospel, is that same love living on the inside of us. A love for those who are lost. A love for those who are around us, the people that are in need. Remember when Jesus stood by the graveside of Lazarus, his friend who had died in the little town of Bethany, ladies and gentlemen? Jesus came there, he'd been dead for 4 days, and Mary and Martha came to him. Remember what they said to him? "Well, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died." Now listen, if that would have been some of us, we would have fallen apart right then. In other words, we would have said, "What do you mean if I would have been here, he wouldn't have died? If you just got here a little sooner, you could have healed him and he wouldn't have died. Lord, if you would have," and if that had been some of us, we'd have said, "You know what, I got here as soon as I can. You don't appreciate me very much. I traveled all this way and you don't appreciate it at all." We would have taken that in a negative kind of way, wouldn't we? Been upset, fallen apart. "So if you don't appreciate me any more than that, I'll just go back where I came from." It wouldn't take much more than that for a lot of people, but not our Lord. Not him. He said, "Take me to the graveside where you've laid him." And ladies and gentlemen, they did. They took him out there by the graveside. And Jesus saw their weeping and crying. And the Bible says he wept, groaned in his spirit. And the folks who were there, they said this, "Behold how he loved him." You know what Jesus demonstrated at the graveside of Lazarus? He demonstrated that great love of our Savior. And that love is what's living on the inside of us. And Paul said, "That love is what's holding me together. That's what keeps me going. That's what motivates me." It did. When you think about our Lord's love, you have to think about his compassion. But obviously, you got to think about his cross. Wow, what love? "Greater love hath no man than this," Jesus said, "than a man lay down his life for his friends," in John 15:13. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice for us." In this, 1 John 3:16, was the love of God manifested because he laid down his life for us. He died for us. His cross. Talking about love, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus went to that cross and died on that cross, laid down his life willingly for you and I. He's demonstrating what it is that love looks like. What love is. And do you know that love lives on the inside of you? A love that's willing to go to the ultimate extreme so that sinners can be saved. To do whatever it takes to reach somebody else, to tell somebody else, "Jesus went all the way to the cross so that I could be saved and so that you could be saved." And that stands out, ladies and gentlemen, not only as our means of redemption, but also our motivation for telling others. That is such love. that he would go to that extreme for me and for you. Think about it now. You and I would just, we would struggle maybe just to sacrifice an evening to go tell somebody about Jesus. We would struggle maybe just to sacrifice potentially our reputation by being a witness at our job or at our work or at our school. That is, if I start telling people about Jesus at my school, some might say, what's everybody, all the teenagers, what are they all going to think about me? And yet Jesus went all the way to the cross and hung there naked, bleeding and dying and suffering the shame of the cross, ladies and gentlemen, for us. And think about it now, if you're saved, the same love that motivated him to go to the cross is the same love that is living on the inside of you. What love and what compassion that really is. He loves you. There's a story about Jesus and his love for sinners, his compassion for those who are lost. Mark tells us about it in Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 17, where it says, when he was gone forth into the way, as he's traveling along, there came one running to him. And he kneeled down to him and he asked, he said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, said, why callest thou me good? And there's none good but one, that is God. Are you calling me God? And then he said, thou knowest the commandments. He said, why don't you do these? He said, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother. And this guy said, you know what? I've done all of these from the time, far back as I can remember as a child. I've obeyed all of these commandments. And Jesus said, well, that's great. And you know what the Bible says? Then Jesus, beholding him, looking at him, staring at him, loved him. He loved him. This man, this rich young ruler, he looked at him, he beheld him, he loved him, and out of love, here's what he said, one thing thou lackest. He said, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Go sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and follow me. See, that don't sound like something that you ought to tell somebody that's like this rich young ruler that is wants to have eternal life. I mean, surely you ought to just have him pray the sinner's prayer right about now. That's what most Baptist preachers would do right about now. They'd say, just repeat this prayer after me and I'll just guarantee you that you'll be saved if you'll say this prayer. Our Lord didn't tell him to pray the prayer. You know what he said? Go sell everything you have and give it away and follow me. You say, why would he do that? The reason why is because the very last commandment that our Lord didn't mention in the other list is thou shall not covet. I've kept all these commandments, but here's one he hasn't. Here's one that he has broke. And our Lord is trying to reveal to him, ladies and gentlemen, his sin and his lostness. He's trying to get him to see himself as a sinner. Not a righteous man who's kept the commandments, but a sinner who's broken God's commands in desperate need of a Savior. And that's why he's telling him to go and sell everything he has, so he realizes how greedy and covetous he really is. He's the opposite of what God commanded in the Scriptures. He is a sinner, and his greed reveals how sinful that he is. And the Bible says, here's how he responded. The Bible says he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved because he had great possessions. And that is that he, ladies and gentlemen, out of his greedy heart, rejected the gospel that day. I hope that he realized what a sinner he was and got saved later on, don't you? But here's what I want you to see. Jesus loved this man. He loved him. And because he loved him, ladies and gentlemen, because he loved him, he exposed his sin to him. He revealed his lostness to him. He told him to do the one thing that his old sinful heart didn't want to do, so we could see how sinful his heart really was. What motivated Jesus to do that? It's been so much easier, wouldn't it, just say, pray this prayer and get it over with. And what would motivate him to deal with this man like he did? I'll tell you what it was. It's because he loved him. And do you know that same love is living on the inside of you? Paul said, it's that love that holds me together and keeps me going. so that I don't quit and I don't give up. And ladies and gentlemen, he didn't. This man, Paul, just went, he just kept going and going and going. Let me give an example of it, and then I'll find a place to stop. In Acts 21, the Bible says, beginning in verse number 8, and the next day we, that is Paul and his company on this missionary journey, we that were of Paul's company, that includes Luke who wrote this, and departed and came to Caesarea. We entered into the house of Philip, the same Philip you read about early in the book of Acts, who was chosen among the seven and who also took the gospel to Samaria. Philip the evangelist, he was one of the seven, and he abode with him. That is, Paul stayed in Philip's house. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. That is, these daughters spoke the word of God. And the Bible says that we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, that is his belt, and he bound his own hands. That is, this prophet took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and his feet. And he said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle or this belt, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. In other words, here's this prophet. He takes Paul's belt. He binds his hands and his feet. And he says, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound by the Jews in Jerusalem. It's a word from God. And the Bible says, and I love this little story. We looked at it before. The Bible says, when we heard these things, when we heard this prophecy, both we and they of that place, that is Luke and the others who were traveling with Paul, as well as Philip and his family, they of that place, we besought or begged him, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. Don't go. Please don't go. This man Agabus has spoken the word of God. If you go there, you're going to be arrested. And Paul said this. Here's his answer, verse 13. What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die. I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, why are you breaking my heart with all your tears? Quit your crying. He said, I'm not only willing to be arrested, but I'm willing to give my life for Christ at Jerusalem. And the Bible says in verse 14, when he would not be persuaded, listen, he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, the will of the Lord be done. They tried everything they could to get Paul not to go to Jerusalem, but ladies and gentlemen, he went anyway, and he was arrested in Jerusalem and nearly died in Jerusalem. If the Romans had not intervened, he would have died at the hands of the Jews in Jerusalem, but they intervened, they arrested him, took him into custody, and shipped him out of there shortly thereafter. Here's what I want you to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to get you to see the Apostle Paul, his love for the lost in Jerusalem. How much does Paul love the lost in Jerusalem? He's willing to be arrested and even give his life, sacrifice everything to go to Jerusalem and to share the gospel in that city. I mean, what would keep a man going like that? I mean, what would motivate him to go to Jerusalem knowing what would happen? I mean, maybe there's a good restaurant there, right? A brand new restaurant opened up. That's how we get motivated, by a new restaurant opened up. Have some, oh, sure is good, sure is good. You got to go try it. Maybe there's a new restaurant that opened up in Jerusalem, and Paul said, I got to go there and try it out. Was that what motivated him, his belly? No. Maybe there's a ball game going on in Jerusalem. I mean, it's a World Series of whatever. And I mean, I want to go see that game. Maybe that's what it was. It wasn't a game. It wasn't a restaurant. I know what it was. A new mall opened up. Black Friday, Christmas shopping. We got to go, we got to go, we got to go. We got to get there and get those deals. Is that what motivated him? No. What was it that was the spark that got him up and kept him going to Jerusalem, knowing what would befall him there? I'll tell you what it was. It was a love of Christ living on the inside of him. Paul knew not only that Jesus loved him, but Jesus loved them. That they were dead in sin. And he judged, came to this conclusion, that Jesus died for all of them. They had to hear. They had to know. and motivated by that kind of love, Paul traveled to Jerusalem. He said, the love of Christ is what holds me together, constrains me, and keeps me going. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the spark behind the family business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working on the inside of us. And I pray, God, that you'd work in us in these moments that we have. And pray for those who've never been born again, that they would understand how much you love them, what you did for them on the cross. God, I pray that you'd help them to see their sin for what it is, their separation from you, their desperate need to be forgiven. Would you open their eyes to see their sin? Those, God, who've simply repeated a prayer but have never met you, have never been broken over their sin, have never truly come to you, I pray that you'll do a work in their hearts, draw them to yourself, do that work in them, God, that only you can do. God, I pray, Father, that you'll work in the hearts of your people, Lord, those who've grieved your spirit and, God, have allowed the flesh, Lord, to dominate and not your love, that you would bring that correction to us, Father, so we can be filled with the love of God and motivated by your love. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.